Wow, it's pretty incredible to be back here. And I hope I can get through this. My heart is so full of what I want to share today. And so I've got some notes, not because I'm lost, but to keep me on track and to share a little bit of God's process in my life since I left. I want to thank the young people for what they shared. And I want to thank Dan Bragg for the opportunity to sit in his class this morning. And God ministered to me already today. I needed to hear this. I hope you'll come this afternoon, as many of you as can, and we'll talk. We'll sit down and be able to talk in length. You probably wonder what I'm doing and where I found this lady, and it's all a very wonderful and blessed process. But we hope to get to visit with many of you later. Listen to the words of Jesus. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Listen now to the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Back in October of 1993, while I was serving here, the dear people of this church surprised my wife and I then, and actually pulled off a wonderful 25th anniversary celebration for us. And as I walked through the fellowship hall up there, that all came back to me last night. Who of us, including myself at that time, would have ever guessed that in less than 5 years, my wife would say to me that she wanted to dissolve our marriage? I got to tell you, nothing could have prepared me. Nothing could have prepared me for the pain that I experienced when I heard that message from her. And there were times in my sadness, and I'm not suicidal by any means, but there were times when I was so overwhelmed in my grief that I remember lying on the floor of my study and just crying out to God. And saying, God, if there's an honorable way to get me to heaven, I'm ready. But as you can see, I'm still here. So God obviously had some more years that he wanted me to live. And it was in those dark days that God began a wonderful process in my life. And so the Jake that stands here is the same Jake you know, but in many ways I'm a profoundly different Jake. God began to envelop me in his grace and take me on a wonderful, wonderful journey. Listen to the words from Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And you know, those verses, I had read them many times, but when I read them again during this time in my life, they became like a life raft to me. And I just jumped on and I hung on with all of my being. You may be familiar with the Serenity Prayer. If you've ever been in recovery or you've been to an AA meeting or a recovery meeting, you will probably have heard this at some point. And it goes like this: God, help me to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I began to learn, like never before, that there are circumstances in my life which I cannot control. And you're sitting there this morning, listening to me, and you can maybe identify circumstances in your life today over which you have no control. It could be a wayward child, a rebellious child, that you're praying for and weeping for and trusting God for. It could be job security. You're wondering, will I have my job next year or next month? Will I be able to continue to own my home, or will I lose it? Will my business fail? Will I have to declare bankruptcy? What will my health be like? Will I have insurance? All of those are circumstances over which you and I have no control. You know, Linda and I flew here, and we got into a situation over which we have no control. Our plan was to fly from Seattle to Chicago to Detroit and then rent a car and come here. That was the best option for us. Well, we got to Chicago and our flight was canceled the rest of the way. And if you had been in that airport with us and seen, you talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the line in front of us. It was a circumstance that was a nightmare. And so Linda and I had to decide. And so we made a choice, and we're here. You see, there are some things we cannot control, but we can control how we respond to circumstances that overwhelm us. And when life gives a body slam to you and to me, how we respond will determine the course of the rest of our lives. And so over time, I began to resist God less and cooperate with him more. And as I began to not avoid the pain, but to actually lean into the pain and embrace it, God began to teach me and shape me in wonderful ways. He taught me a couple of valuable lessons. The first thing he taught me was that it wasn't so much what I do. I know it's not what I do that impresses God at all. There was a time in my life, if you had asked me what I am, I would say, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a mission representative, I'm a husband. And I could have told you some other things I was. Things that seemed significant at the time to me. And God allowed all of those things to be stripped away so that it was just him and me. And you've heard that when God is all you have, you find out that God is all you need. And I remember working as a janitor. And there's nothing wrong with being a janitor, believe me. I did it for 3 years. And I can remember one evening after the basketball game was over and I was cleaning up the bleachers and stuffing popcorn and pop cans into a big plastic garbage sack. And it wasn't a voice, but nevertheless, it was a very strong sensation that came to me. And it said something like this: Krestinsky, after you've served Jesus for 30 years, is this the best he can do for you? Boy, I knew where that was coming from. And it wasn't from God. And God began to show me that whether I was a janitor or whether I was behind the pulpit, what made me valuable in his eyes was not my status, not my position in life. It was the fact that he had paid with the blood of his son for me. And that's the message that you and I need to embrace, is that whatever you're going through this morning, remember that Jesus placed tremendous worth on your life and on my life, and it cost him his life. That's how precious we are to him today. So that's the first lesson I began to embrace. A second lesson I learned was that as long as my heart is open and as long as I'm walking in obedience to God and I'm submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, he will use me and bless me. He will not only bless my life, but he will make me a blessing to the lives of people that I intersect with. Remember the verse I read to begin? Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain." And I wish I could say that every tree I've touched has borne wonderful fruit to his glory. But I want to share a little bit of the fruit that God has given me in these recent years. Some people that he has allowed me to touch. There's a man by the name of Farhad. I wish you could meet Farhad today. You know, I became a U.S. citizen 4 years ago after having a green card for many years. I decided I'd become a U.S. citizen. And so that was a long process for me. But on a very snowy day, I drove down to the Department of Homeland Security in Seattle. And they put me in a huge room with hundreds of other people. It was like a mini United Nations. And they called us in lots of 10. So when they called my number, I stood in line. And here was a man next to me with a Canadian passport in his hand. And I said, "You're a Canadian." He said, "Yes." And I said, "So am I." We began to talk. And we moved forward in the line. And then finally, we were both processed. And then they told us to sit down again. And they would call us for fingerprinting. Well, we resumed our conversation. And I said to Farhad, "Are you interested in spiritual things?" And he said, "Strange you should ask. I really am." And he told me how that happened. And that he had been given a little booklet called "For Those Who Thirst, Living Water." It's just a New Testament. We give it out to visitors in our church all the time. I said, "So what did you think of the book? Did you read it?" He said, "I couldn't put it down." He said, "What kind of a man is this Jesus who captures the hearts of people without wielding the sword?" Now, you have to understand that Farhad came from Iran and was a Muslim who rejected Islam and became a full-blown atheist until Jesus Christ captured him. at least started to pursue him. So I said, well, where do you think you are in relation to this man who captures the hearts of people without wielding the sword? And he said, well, you're the man of the cloth. I was hoping you could help me. So I took him to John chapter 1 and verse 12, and I showed him concerning Jesus. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the power, the privilege to become his children. And I explained to him how we can have belief. And many people believe in the historical Jesus. But I said to receive is much different. To receive is to submit to his authority, and to call him Lord. And he said, oh, I'm not there yet. I said, would you like to continue this conversation? He said, very much. And I have to tell you that since that day, Farhad meets with me every week, comes to my study almost without fail every week, and he has since told me the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's fruit. Why? Because I was some special evangelist? No. No, because God put an opportunity in front of me, and I simply obeyed. Is it easy for me? We were talking about the fear of man this morning. It's not easy for me. I struggle. I want to be accepted. I want to be thought of as a, you know, normal kind of a person, not some radical follower of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's what I want to be. So Farhad, I don't preach very often anymore, because there's another guy I work with, and he's a better preacher than me, but God has freed me to do what I believe he's wired me to do. I'm the pastor of outreach at a church in Everett, Washington. They called me 5 years ago, and they said, Jake, would you come on board? And I couldn't believe they're paying me to do this. So once a month, I go to a little retirement center, about 300 residents, and I preach there. About 2 years ago, this lady who had immigrated from Russia, has her doctorate, came to me. Her name is Ludmilla. I said, that's a beautiful name. That's my mother's name. And she talked Ukrainian, and we chatted in Ukrainian. And she said, Pastor Jake, I've been coming to your services. Is there any little book or something you could give me to help me understand how to become a follower of Jesus? I said, we can do better than that, Ludmilla. So we went to her apartment, and after about a half an hour, I said, is there any reason why you cannot open your life to Jesus right now? And she said, I can't think of any. And she trusted Christ. And she came to me the next time with this tattered old Bible, and she said, you can see I've read this book, but it's like a new book to me now. It's like I'm reading a brand new book. Bob and Debbie Jones, 4 years ago, we're walking on the street of Everett, and I crossed the street, and I introduced myself, and I said, do you have a church home? And they said, no, we don't. I said, well, I'm inviting you to ours. And they said, strange you would say that, because we are just thinking we should get connected with a church. What I didn't know was Bob and Debbie were recovering addicts who were coming from a Narcotics Anonymous meeting, had been addicts for 12 years, had had their four children taken away by the state, and I sat with them through the court last summer when the judge made the final ruling that they would never have their children again. They were permanently put in foster homes. You talk about a wailing mother whose heart was broken. Well, the good news is that Bob and Debbie, for them, that was a wake-up call. They started coming to Bethel, where we are, 4 years ago, and they told me about 2 weeks ago, Jake, we're clean and sober 4 years. And they've never stopped coming. We saw the joy of having them baptized, to see them now walking with Christ. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Linda and I got to go to the Philippines. And this is another just a mercy of God. We were involved in a church, and the pastor came to me one day and he said, Jake, do you know that we have a scholarship for guys like you? If you ever want to go to school, which I had expressed a desire just to go back and do some serious studying because I felt I was getting lazy spiritually and academically. So I enrolled in a master's program, and we got to go to the Philippines. And while we were in Manila, we went to the course, but then we took 4 days and we flew to a little island called Boracay. It's a beautiful white sanded resort. And we stayed in a thatched roof house with little geckos running across the ceiling, and it was great fun. But while we were there, I walked by an old building, and it aroused my curiosity, and so I walked from the road back to this building, saw that it was a hospital. So I introduced myself to the gal at the desk, and I said, would it be possible to just have a look at your hospital? So pretty soon the director of the hospital came, and she took me on a tour. And we got to what they called the burn unit. And she said, do you know anything about burn victims? And I said, I don't. And she showed me this 14-year-old young boy lying in a bed, badly burned. His mother was sitting next to him. And she said, I don't even know if we're treating him properly. And I said, well, my wife is a nurse, and she may know more to help you. So, of course, she gave me her card. I went back to where I was staying, and I told Linda. Linda immediately calls this director, and she said, after talking to her, yes, you're doing the right thing. But then, that's why God gives us wives, I think, us men, when he chooses to do that, because Linda came with me back there, and she began to ask questions I would have never thought to ask. And she found out that this family had no insurance, of course, that the medication they were using was just a little sample, and when they ran out, that was it. And so we both looked at each other, and it was a no-brainer. We've got to help. So we emptied our pockets, and we gave it to the director, and we said, take this and use it as far as it goes. The director looked at us. She brought the mother over of the victim, and they began to weep, and we're weeping. And she said, do you know what this means? She says, God has sent you today. And those are just people that we have had the privilege of impacting, not because we're some kind of super Christians. We are broken people, folks. But our God is so precious to us. I can't imagine living life without Jesus Christ. And I want to take people to heaven with me. And so whatever I can do, whatever Linda can do, in the name of Jesus Christ, we try to do it. Does that mean that everybody we touch is going to get reeled in? No way. I could tell you a bunch of stories today about people that we have invested hundreds of hours in. I think of a young man by the name of Corey today. And I think of Sam, an engineer with Boeing that walked into my office. And he had a list of questions, and he said, I've got all these questions, preacher. And I said, well, before we look at your questions, let me tell you a little bit of my story. And I just told him what Jesus had done in my life. And he began to weep. And Sam and I met for months. And we went through the book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, by Josh McDowell. And this guy is a brilliant man. And one day, I think the claims of Jesus Christ just got too close to him. And he said to me, who in the blank does this Jesus think he is, that he can rule my life, or he wants me to submit to him? And from that point, he just walked away. No, there's a story in Luke 7. Jesus Christ meets a prostitute. And he touches her. And he ministers to her. And he's criticized for that. People standing and looking on are saying that he would even associate with such a woman. But he did. And I would love to think that that woman was a Christ follower the rest of her days. But you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to her. It doesn't tell us whether she went on and was a strong follower of Christ or whether she went back to her old lifestyle of sin. The lesson for me is, and God has really had to hammer on me about this, because I have invested in many people who have disappeared. And I got angry about that. And God said, Jake, you have no business having any expectations or any agenda with anyone except to love them and to speak truth into their lives. And the rest is my business. And so I stand here today just to say that God is so good. He is so gracious. If you don't know Jesus today, the greatest thrill of this trip would be for me to sit down with you and to show you from God's word how you can know freedom. I didn't say all your problems would go away, but you will find a friend who will walk through life with you like no one you can trust. And that would be my privilege to introduce you to him today. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for following Jesus. Don't stop. And I hope I'll see all of you in heaven, but I'd like to see you even maybe before then. So may God bless Christian Faith Chapel and Pastor Eric and you precious people, many of whom I deeply love. And I'm so glad to have met the rest of you today. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, when we think of you hanging on the cross, having taken our sin and our guilt upon yourself, and with your arms stretched out, you said, "It is finished." The payment for our sin, our guilt, our shame has been made in full. And what a wonderful, liberating truth that is, that he who has the Son has life. So we're grateful to you, Lord, and we worship you with grateful hearts today. And we pray that our worship will be a sweet aroma that goes up as an offering from sincere hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.